Welcome to the True North Community Church Podcast.
Morning! I know technically it's afternoon, but good morning! What's up? Good to have you with us. We're really glad that you made it. Thanks for joining us, and a special thanks to every one of you who normally come to church a little earlier and came a little later to help us make room. It's been crowded all morning, but we're psyched. We're just so excited. And if you're new, if you've never been here before, welcome to True North and a very happy Easter to each and every one of you. We want to let you know something right out of the gate, just in case you didn't know this about our church. We want to let you know, if you're visiting right out of the get-go here, that we really do believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Not in a metaphorical, allegorical, symbolic sense, but we believe in a literal, physical resurrection from the dead of Jesus Christ on Easter Sunday, and that is what we are celebrating today, and we're actually pretty psyched about it. So that's kind of a big deal. Now, I know if you're new, you know, if you come to church already and you've been coming to church for a long time and you would self-identify as a Christian, you're looking at me going, yeah, duh, we know, it's Easter, we get that, okay? But if you don't necessarily self-identify as a Christian and, you know, you're here at church, you might be wondering, you know, what is the big deal about this? I don't get it. Easter, you know, Easter's nice, Easter's good, you know, I'm going to go get a nice dinner later, and I'm going to have one of those Reese's eggs. Have you had a Reese's egg? Okay, they're ridiculous, all right, this is crazy. So you're going to go have, you know, eat some candy and have a great day, and that's really kind of, Easter's a family thing, right? And you're kind of thinking, well, even if he did, you know, live and die, Christians are always talking about how Jesus died for my sins and rose from the dead. Even if that's true, it was thousands of years ago. How could Jesus have died for my sins? He lived, I never met the guy, he lived a long time ago. This doesn't even make sense. Why do you believe that? I mean, if you're new to faith or you've never kind of put it all together, if you've never heard the mechanics of how the gospel works, here it is in a nutshell. God actually allows a once and for all time transference of our guilt onto Jesus Christ. What that means is that when you and I sin in the here and now, when we screw up, when we blow it here and now in our life, and we confess our sin to God, he lifts our guilt up off of us and he places it onto Jesus Christ. Jesus paid for our guilt with his death on the cross, and he defeated death when he rose from the grave on Sunday. And what that means is when he was resurrected, we were resurrected with him. It's a big deal. This is how our sins are forgiven. This is how God built a bridge for us to walk across so we could reconnect with him. This has to do with our eternity, and it's a really, really, really big deal. But I'm going to ask a question this morning. And it's a question you're probably not prepared to hear the pastor of a church ask on Easter Sunday morning. And that question is, so what? Well, there's a nice, uncomfortable silence for you. Nice. So what? Why does this matter? Why does this matter to me? Let's just say I'll go there. Let's just say I do believe it. Let's just jump into that pool for a minute. Let's say I believe all that stuff. It happened thousands of years ago if he rose from the dead. How does this matter to me when I get to work tomorrow morning? How does this affect my life in the here and now? The resurrection of Jesus Christ not only provides a bridge for us to walk across so that we could reconnect from God, it not only provides a way for our sins to be forgiven, it also creates a world where we do not have to be defined by what has defeated us. We, in the here and now, because of the resurrection, do not have to be defined by what has defeated us. How many of you guys know we live in a culture where people are pretty obsessed with celebrities? You guys aware of that? Like, people are kind of just, we love celebrities. We always kind of watch what's going on with celebrities. We watch their lives. We watch the ups and downs, right? I don't know if you guys know this. In other parts of the country, people think that Long Island is just one big The Hamptons. I don't know if you knew that. But like, I was at a pastor's gathering in another state recently, and we were like, "How? Where are you from? Where are you from?" And I said, "I'm from Long Island." And three of these guys looked at me and said, "Oh, have you ever met anybody famous?" I was like, "What?" And they went, "Well, yeah, Long Island isn't that like where the famous people go to spend their summers?" And I'm like, there's a picture of John Travolta in the pizzeria I go to. Like, I guess he went in there once. Does that count? You know, no, I never met anybody famous, you know, sorry. So, like, you know, but they were thinking, oh, have you ever met anybody famous? Because they thought everybody famous is on Long Island, and they wanted to know if I had ever interacted with a famous person, because we're obsessed with celebrities. And when celebrities are doing really, really well, we see it. And when celebrities are doing really, really badly, we see it, right? When one of these people wrecks their car or gets arrested driving drunk or ruins their marriage or something, we see them fall from grace. We watch their story evolve. And something very similar happens as we watch the life of the Apostle Peter in the scriptures. Now, I don't know if it's appropriate to refer to any of the apostles as celebrities. Then again, it's 2,000 years later and we're still talking about them. I don't think anyone's going to be talking about Kim Kardashian 2,000 years from now. At least I hope not. So we're watching, we're watching these guys' lives, and Peter's story is amazing. Peter has dramatic peaks and wonderful highlights to his career, if you will, as an apostle, and he has some crushing defeats. Now, you may remember the story of Peter's calling. When Jesus first meets Peter, when Jesus and Peter first really speak to each other, Peter doesn't know who Jesus is. He certainly doesn't know that he's the Son of God or the Messiah. Peter and his brother John know, if they know Jesus at all, they know him as the local carpenter. So when Jesus first sees Peter and John are at work. And being a commercial fisherman, they're on a boat, okay? Peter and John were commercial fishermen. That's what they did for a living. So they're on their boat, and they're a little ways out from shore, and they're mending their nets. It's after the day's work is done, but they're on their boat still a ways from shore, and Jesus is on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he shouts out to Peter and John, "Hey, how's the fishing?" And they go, "What? Who's that guy?" "I don't know. Not that good. Thanks." And they go back to mending the nets. And Jesus goes, "Hey, sorry, can I just offer a suggestion? Why don't you throw the net out to the other side of the boat?" And they look at each other like, "What? What is this guy talking about? Isn't that? I think that's a carpenter, dude. Yeah, real. I think you're right. It's a carpenter. He's trying to tell us how to fish." "Yeah, thanks, buddy. We got it. We're actually fishermen. And we just got done for the day, and it's not the right time to fish. Fish aren't feeding now. Like, thanks anyway. But if the boat needs repair, we'll call you. If we need a new rudder or we need some carpentry done, we'll call you. But we are fishermen. Thank you very much for the advice." But, and Jesus, you can just hear on the shore, he's like, "Oh, come on, guys. Just for kicks, just chuck the net over the other side of the boat and just see what happens." And Peter and John just go, "Let's just shut him up. I mean, let's just do it. Fine, real quick." And they chuck the net over the other side of the boat, and they begin to haul the net in, and instantly, I mean instantly, it's completely full of fish. It's like more fish than they've ever seen. They can't hardly bring the net up over the other side of the boat, and they look at each other, and they see the fish, and they look at each other, and they see the net, and they look back at Jesus, and Jesus is just like. And then something really cool happens. This is how Peter responds, Luke chapter 5. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man." For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others with him. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. You may not know this, but the apostles were not chosen for their great intellect. These guys were not scholars. They didn't have advanced degrees. They were tradesmen. You could make an argument against Matthew. He was a tax collector. The rest of these guys worked with their hands. They were blue-collar guys, just guys from the neighborhood. Right? And they don't have any political connections. They don't have any juice. They don't know anybody. They're not really important as the political climate goes. If you're trying to start a movement, in other words, these are not the right guys. But Jesus sees something in these men and says, "You guys are going to follow me," and they leave everything and follow him. And Peter quickly establishes himself as the most passionate and outspoken member of the 12. Peter is always saying something stupid. okay, throughout the scriptures. You guys, have you heard the phrase open mouth, insert foot? With Peter, it was like open mouth, insert Buick, okay? The guy was always saying goofy stuff, but he just ran to extremes. And I think there was something about Peter's personality that Jesus loved. Everything we read in the scripture tells us that they were very, very close. They were, in fact, good friends. It was Peter who was the first person to look at Jesus and say, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." It was Peter who was so stricken by what was going on in the Garden of Gethsemane that he drew his sword and swung at the head of one of the centurion guards and cut the man's ear off. It was Peter who was constantly like saying stuff and Jesus, I mean, there's another instance where Jesus actually looks at him and says, "Get behind me, Satan." Like Peter was on the receiving end of some really, really difficult things. He had awesome highs, but he had very, very crushing lows. And there was one instance leading up to his death. Jesus is trying to explain to his disciples that he's going to die. And we're going to cut him some slack because it was very hard for them to understand. But Jesus was trying to break it down for them. He's like, "Fellas, look, this is not going to go well for me. I'm going to be handed over into the guard. You guys know who I am. You know what the prophecy says. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die. And I'm going to die alone." And Peter, right away, Peter hears this and he's like, "No way." And Jesus is like, "Yeah, way." And Peter goes, "Look, I don't care if everybody else leaves you. I don't care if everyone else deserts you. I will never leave you. I got your back. I'm there and we're connected and it's me and you, buddy." And you can almost hear Jesus in the scripture going, "Pete. Dude, before the sun comes up tomorrow morning, you're going to deny that you know me three times." And Peter's like, "No way." And Peter just denies it vociferously. And Jesus just goes, "All right, that's fine. You'll see." And it plays out just like Jesus says it will. Jesus is arrested and he's beaten and they take him to the courtyard of this guy Pontius Pilate, the local magistrate. They have this kangaroo court. They convict him. It's not even a real court. It's all done at night. It's super shady. Jesus is convicted and there's a courtyard. There's a courtyard out in the back of the place where everyone's kind of gathered around. Jesus is held there and they're all kind of waiting and there's a fire there. This is an odd detail, but stay with me. There's a fire there in the courtyard. And it's a very specific kind of fire. It's a very unusual fire. This is not a big roaring bonfire. It's a very small fire, a fire by which one might cook something small or a fire by which one might warm one's hands. The Greek word for this very unusual particular type of fire is anthrokion. There are only two instances in the whole Bible where the word anthrokion is used, and this is the first. So there's a small fire. People are warming their hands. Peter is among the people, and in the firelight, someone recognizes Peter. Someone says, you were with him. And Peter just denies, "No, I'm so sorry. I don't know what you're talking about." And somebody else goes, "No, that guy's right. I've seen you. You used to hang out with Jesus. You were one of his apostles. You were one of his followers." Peter's like, "You know what? I must look like the guy. I'm not him." And Peter is called out by a teenage girl and he folds like a cheap suit. Peter just, he collapses. He goes, "Nope, I'm sorry, I don't know him." And then there's this just horrible moment in the Bible, just this awful, awful moment where the rooster crows and Jesus from across, it says in the Bible that Jesus from across the courtyard turned and saw Peter, and when he heard the rooster crowing, he made eye contact with Peter, and in a moment, Peter knew. Peter looked at him and went, and he realized what he had done, and he left, it says he left the courtyard weeping bitterly. Do you know what it means to weep bitter tears? Just sobbing because he knows how badly he screwed up. He knows how badly he hurt Jesus. He just betrayed not only his Lord and his master, but his best friend.
I mean, this is the lowest he has ever been in his life. He just feels terrible. He feels horrible. And so the crucifixion was even worse for him. Jesus' death was even worse for him because he knew that he had betrayed Jesus. And for 2 days, Peter can't sleep. He can't eat. He's racked with guilt. And on the third day, when Jesus rises from the dead, Peter is among the first to find out what's going on. He wants in. He wants to know. But the experience is different for Peter than it was for any of the other apostles, because it was Peter who betrayed Jesus. And as happy as he was that Jesus was alive again, Peter also knew that this meant he was going to have to look his friend in the face. And that there was going to have to be a reckoning. There was going to have to be a moment when they addressed this. If there was going to be any kind of an ongoing relationship, there was going to have to be a moment when they cleared the decks and talked about this. But it never seemed like the right time. Jesus appears to the 12, and then he appears. There's a group. Peter's with Jesus, but it's always a big group. Have you ever been at odds with somebody, had an argument with somebody, or had some stuff go on with somebody, and then you see them at a party, and it's super awkward? You ever have that happen? Really? No one? So you know, you see somebody at a party, and it's just, and you know you need to have a talk. You know you need to clear the decks, but it's not the right environment because there's lots of people around, and you go, hey, yeah, we should catch up. And you do that thing, but it's super weird, and you just want to crawl under a rock because Peter's like that with Jesus. When they're connected with the others, Peter's there, and he's happy, super happy that Jesus is alive, but this whole thing has been laced with poison for him because he knows that he wrecked the relationship. He doesn't know now what's going to happen. Peter doesn't know, are we all going to go back to the way it was? Is Jesus going to pick up a traveling ministry? Are we going to be like an itinerant group the way we were, traveling around and doing stuff? Am I going to be a part of this little team that was formed? Probably not, even if he picks up again where he left off and it all starts again. I'm not going to be a part of it. I wrecked everything. So 2 days later, Peter and John, not knowing what's ahead, not knowing if they're supposed to be doing anything different, not knowing if Jesus is going to start up his thing again, if they're going to be a part of this thing again, really not knowing much of anything, they go back to what they knew. 2 days later, a couple days after the resurrection, they go fishing. It's what they knew. It's what they know. It's been years since they've done it, but they get out on the boat and they go fishing. And it's before dawn, it's dark, just before dawn, and they're out in their boat off the shore on the Lake of Galilee, on the Sea of Galilee, right where Jesus first called them, in the very same waters, and they're offshore and they're fishing, and they hear a voice from the shore, and the voice says, hey guys, how's the fishing? And they look at each other like, not that good? And Jesus says, why don't you throw the net onto the other side of the boat? And they go, it's him. It's totally him. They go, okay. And they chuck the net over the other side of the boat. And just like the moment those years ago when Jesus first called them, 3 years ago, they remember it. The nets instantly, in a minute, they're bursting. They're just full of fish, and they can't even haul the fish into the boat. And Jesus has done this, and he's reminding them. He's reminding Peter of the moment of his call. Only this time, Peter doesn't go, Lord, go away from me, I'm sinful. Peter jumps out of the boat and starts swimming for shore like a maniac. Peter jumps out of the boat and just starts swimming for shore. And as soon as he can get to shore, he starts running. He starts trying to run. Have you ever tried to run out of the ocean? It's not, it's awkward. Okay, so he's trying to run and he's falling and tripping. He's soaked to the skin. He's in the water, and he gets to the shore, and here's what he finds. Jesus is on the shore, standing in the place where he first called Peter, and Jesus has made a fire. A very specific kind of fire. A small fire by which one might warm one's hands. It's the second use of the word anthrokion in the Bible. Jesus was recreating the moment. He was reminding Peter of what had occurred, not to shame him, but to let him know, I know and you know what happened. Now let's clear the decks. Let's talk about this. And here's what plays out. Here's what Jesus says to Peter. John 21. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied. You know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said, "you know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. A third time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time, and he said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep." Peter was hurt that Jesus asked him three times. Scholars now believe that Jesus asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" because it was three times that Peter denied Jesus. This was Jesus restoring Peter. And he says, "Pete, do you love me? You know that I do. Then you feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? You know that I do. Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? You know everything. You know it all. You know that I love you. Peter, you're going to live an outward bound life from now on. It's not going to be about you anymore. You're going to feed others. You're going to bless others. You're going to care for others, and it's going to be beautiful. We're going to clear the decks and move on, Peter. What has defeated you does not have to define you." And it's beautiful. Here's what Jesus doesn't do. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus doesn't do what you would do and what I would do. Here's what we would do in that moment, right? We'd say, "Oh, Peter, hey, great to see you, buddy. You remember what happened the other night? Let's take a look. Peter, let's go to the videotape." It's like, "Peter, remember this? Remember this? Okay, this right here, Peter. This right here, this is the moment where you promised me that you'd never leave me. Remember that? I liked it too. Yeah, good moment, okay? And this right here, this is the first time you denied me. Okay, and this is the second time. Yep, you don't know me at all, and here it comes. Wait for it. The third time that you denied me, Peter. Really? Like, that's what we would have done. We would have rubbed his nose in it a little bit. Jesus doesn't do any of that. He says, "Peter, look, I know that you love me. And Peter, I know you've been walking in shame and you have been defeated by that moment. That moment has been grinding you up in the gears and you've been carrying just the weight of it and you wish things could be different and you would do anything to undo that moment. And I'm here to tell you, Peter, that what has defeated you does not have to define you. You are going to feed others. You are going to care for others. You're going to feed my sheep. You're going to love other people. And that's not going to be, Peter, this is not a punishment. This is how you get to live because I'm forgiving you for all of what has gone before. I'm taking all of that stuff away. We don't have to watch the videotape. I've erased the videotape. That is all done. It's all gone. You're not going to wallow in that anymore. You're not going to walk in that anymore. You're not going to carry that anymore. You're going to walk out of here a new creation." That's what God says to you. This is what the resurrection means. This is why Easter matters when you get to work tomorrow. Because what has defeated you does not have to define you because of the cross of Jesus Christ. It is the forgiveness of our sins. It is that we have a bridge to walk across to get back to the God who made us. It is our eternal salvation at stake, but it is so much more than that in the here and now for our lives on the earth. This means that we get to have a very, very short memory when it comes to our worst moments. And it's good that we should learn from those things and we should take the lessons that are to be learned from our own mistakes, but we need not wallow in the guilt. We need not walk the earth ashamed and horrified by all the horrible things we have done. We can, in this moment, know that because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what has defeated us need not define us. This is why we celebrate Easter. Praise the Lord for his salvation. Praise the Lord for what he did. Praise the Lord for that resurrection. From the bottom of your soul, I want you to praise God and thank him that you don't have to walk in that shame and that guilt anymore, that you and I get to walk free, step out of that, and live our lives outward bound, not in some vain attempt to win God's approval because we're so sorry for what we've done. We get to live an outward bound life in response to God's approval, in response to God's love freely given and demonstrated for us on the cross. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We really, really do. And we know that we have our moments, God. We know there was a long videotape full of our our worst moments, and we're so glad because you erased it all. Father, when we turn to you, when we confess our sins, you just erase those moments. And you free us from the shame, and we get to walk out of that and be done. And we know that it's our sins being forgiven, and we know that we get to walk free, but we also know that in addition to the eternal consequences of that thing, we also know that in the here and now, we don't have to be defined by what has defeated us. God, we're so grateful. We're just so overwhelmed by that news. I pray, give us faith. Fill us with the knowledge and the faith to walk out of here believing that and staying connected to that all day and every day as we celebrate the resurrection. In Jesus' name.